All right, we are in our summer series, You Asked For It, and we're getting really close to the end because the fall is going to be here. September is coming. And today, what I want to do is something that I told you I was going to do, and that is I want to answer another question that has been knocking around in people's heads from time to time. I get asked about it a lot, and that is this one question: can I lose, Pastor? Can I lose my salvation? Can I be saved today and through just sinning and what have you, lose my relationship with the Lord, and when I die, not go to heaven, but wind up going to hell? That is a real concern to a lot of people. So what I want to do, let's just dive into that. I don't think there's any better passage to begin with than the one, if you find the book of Revelation, the last book in God's Word, and just look at the last two verses before the book of Revelation. It's a small book of Jude. Verse 24 and 25 is so, so clear, and I want to just use that as a foundation stone as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper this morning. And so Jude writes, and he says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever." And all God's people said, amen and amen. A powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. So let's get into it. If you've got your life point outline, this is just the way it kind of broke down for me that I want to share with you. All right, number one, eternal salvation, a biblical truth. It's a biblical truth, and I just simply want to show that to you this morning. Jude's epistle ends with one of the clearest declarations that God gives in all of Holy Scripture, and it is simply this. Now listen, all true believers are kept from falling, kept from losing their salvation, and this is accomplished not by men, but by God. In other words, it isn't me. I can't keep myself. God keeps me. God keeps me. Eternal security is a historic doctrine. It is often called, depending on where you've been and the preachers you've listened to, it's often termed the perseverance of the saints. It's a great statement. Meaning, all true believers, those who are truly born again, will persevere in faith to the end of their lives. It has also been called, and you probably have heard it this way, once saved, always saved. There you go. And I say historic because back in 1644 at Westminster Abbey in London, in a room that is called the Jerusalem Room, there was an assembly, a gathering of the best theological minds and Bible scholars in England. They were Puritans. And at that time, the Puritans were a dominating force in the country. They were lovers of Scripture, lovers of God, lovers of Christ, lovers of truth. And about 100 of them gathered for a 5-year endeavor of intense study, dialogue, and scholastic effort. And their goal was to produce a statement of doctrine. Now, this is in your life point outline right at the beginning. And it's a long quote, so let me just kind of guide you through it. The perseverance of the saints, in your outline, was declared as biblical truth at the conclusion of a 5-year intense study in 1649, held at Westminster Abbey. The document is known to us today as the Westminster Confession of Faith. If you've never looked it up on the internet, you'd be blessed to do so. Article 17 of that confession, after that intense 5-year study, the article was the perseverance of the saints. These great scholastic minds of Christian faith were convinced that eternal security was a clear teaching of biblical scripture. But they didn't call it security of the believer. They didn't call it eternal security. They didn't call it once saved, always saved. They called it perseverance of the saints. And that is its correct name. That is how it should be. And here's the statement. This is Article 17. Just listen. They whom God has accepted in His beloved Son, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from a state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. Isn't that a great statement of biblical truth? Which brings me to number two, the scriptural support. It's one thing for us to say it. It's another thing for us just to see it. Because they didn't just pull this statement out of a hat. It wasn't just like, well, you know, I just don't believe you can lose your salvation. It wasn't that. They were wanting to know, what does the Bible say? It's not what do I feel. What does it say? And they were, there were many scriptures, without a doubt, confirmed salvation can't be lost. So let me give them to you. I've given you some spaces just to write in the address. I'll read it for you. So don't be trying to find it. Just listen to what I say. First of all, is John chapter 5, verse 24. John writes, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Listen, "and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." John 3, 16 and 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not," what? "Perish, but have eternal life." Now listen, "he who believes in him is not judged nor condemned." John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus is speaking, and listen to what he says. This is the Lord talking. "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." That's the great doctrine of election. "And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven," listen, "not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now listen, "and this is the will of the Father who sent me." What is the will of the Father about you and me? "That of all he has given me, I lose none, but raise it up on the last day." Listen, it is God's will, you and I, from the moment we're saved, that we make it home to heaven. Isn't that a great thought? The Lord said, "That's my plan. My plan is to save you and to bring you home." John 10, 27, verse 29. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life." Listen, "and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." John 4, 14. "Whoever drinks of the water," Jesus said, "that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." So the Lord says, the well of eternal life, when it is opened up in my soul, is a well that never runs dry. When the Lord Jesus comes into me through the power of the Holy Spirit, that is a life that enters into me and changes me. It awakens me. It gives birth to my soul. And it is something that never ceases to be with regards to me. And lastly, 1 John 2, verse 19. 1 John 2, 19. Now listen. "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. If they had been of us," what does that mean? Saved. "If they had been saved, they would have remained with us. They went out. They left us. They went after the world. They went after Lucifer. They went after sin. They had nothing else in their heart for the things of God. They went out from us so that it might be shown they were not of us to begin with. 1 John 2:19. Ladies and gentlemen, what God is saying is true believers stick. We abide. We remain. And it isn't by my own power. I do not keep myself. You do not keep yourself. It is by the keeping power of the God who saved us and gave us faith to believe. Do you understand? You did not have the faith to believe on Jesus Christ. It was not your faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I didn't even believe by my own power. God called me. Everyone who is born again is God called, God wooed, God broken, God initiated, and given life by God. We were dead in trespasses and sins. You don't talk to dead people. They don't respond to you. We were dead to God until God made us alive unto Him. Amen. All praise and glory goes to the Father in heaven. Would you say amen to that? There'll be no braggadocious boulevard in heaven. There'll only be a place for us to bow before Him and say, Father, if it were not for You, if You had not known me from before the foundation of the world, I would not even be here today. It is all because of You. Can you say amen? That was weak. In your outline, let me give you the conclusion of Scripture. Those who leave the faith go back to a life of sin, who discard the Bible, deny Christ, walk away from the church, speak against the faith, show they were never really saved. They didn't lose their salvation. They never had it. They never had it. So let me, number three, clarify security. In other words, let's talk about what does it mean to be eternally secure. The Westminster Confession of Faith affirmed that true salvation cannot fail. But things have been attributed to real salvation that are not biblical. And let me just clarify what I'm talking about. I got 2 points I want to make under this. Number one, in your outline, perseverance of the saints doesn't mean Christians never fail. You need to understand that. The reality is, men and women who are truly born again and young people who are truly born again, all of us fail. And at times, we fail miserably. And at other times, we fail severely. Abraham had a problem telling the truth. He lied. David committed adultery and murder. We would have churched him. Solomon went after a lot of women and idolatry. Peter denied even knowing Jesus. Simon Peter. So here's the insight in your outline. Perseverance means that while we may fail miserably, we don't fail completely or finally. That's what perseverance means. Christians sin. We sin terribly. We sin for extended periods of time. But it is not final. This is the way the Westminster Confession stated. And listen to what they said. Nevertheless, believers may, through the temptation of Satan and the world, through the prevalence of corruption remaining in them, through the neglect of their means of preservation, fall into grievous sins and for a time continue therein, whereby, in other words, if they're truly born again, they fall into sin, they incur God's displeasure, grieve His Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened, their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgment upon themselves. So here's the insight in your outline. There is the corruption of the sin nature still in these mortal bodies. And that's a big if in your outline, if we neglect God's means of grace. And I want to give to you, what are God's means of grace to you and me? I talk about it all the time. Number one, reading every day in the Word of God. That's one of God's graces to you. It's one of the things that strengthens you to walk with the Lord. Worshiping with believers once every 7 days. Sharing Jesus Christ, the truth of Christ, with other people around you. Taking a stand for Christ in a lost world. Daily prayer. We can, if we don't do that, we can be overcome by indwelling sin that is in us, and thereby fall into sin and grievous sin and continue in sinful living for an extended time. But if we are truly saved, God will discipline us. Hebrews 12:6, for the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes each one He accepts as a child. Verse 8, if God doesn't discipline you as He does all of His children, it means you are illegitimate and are not really His children at all. If you can sin and you don't get your backside popped by God, it's because you're not His kid. God doesn't whip Satan's kids, but He spanks His own. Amen? That's right. So, you know, when I go to the mall, there are some kids really need it. And I see a mom and dad, all right now, 1, 2, and I'm like, you are wasting your time. Let me have that child for about 5 minutes, and we can straighten him or her out. It's just the old flesh nature. And that's why the Lord says, whip them. Whip them. Oh, I know, it's brutality. That's not either. They have got a sin principle in them, and the only thing that breaks the whole of sin is pain. And that is the same truth for you and me as an adult. That is why the Father, when He disciplines me, takes away from me joy, takes away from me gladness. He may let me run into financial issues, emotional issues, family issues, work issues. Why? He is wearing me out until I get to the place I'm on my face before Him. It's not meanness from the Father. He loves me. He said, I love you. I will wear you out. I will not let you behave that way. I will not let you go into sin. I will wear you out. If God doesn't wear me out, it's because I don't belong to Him. Sinful living brings the discipline of God on those that are truly His. We can lose His protection so that things come to us that we otherwise would have been guarded from. This is to bring us to brokenness and confession of sin. The truth in your outline, perseverance doesn't mean perfection. It's not what we're talking about. There is no perfection of any child of God, not in this earthly life. The insight in your outline, all who are saved persevere, but also fail, and at times they fail miserably. Now, the second thing I want to give you is this. Eternal security is a poor description of a biblical truth. All right, it's a poor description. The insight is this. To be saved doesn't mean the ability to live any way I like without fear of hell. I hear that all the time. Well, if I believe like you Baptists believe, y'all just got a clear shot to glory. You can go out, I'd go out and live like the devil. No, you wouldn't. And those of us who understand eternal security don't do it either. If I go out and live like the devil, that's more a sign I don't belong to him than it is a sign that I do. The Bible doesn't teach that when we accept Christ, we can live any way we like, fall into whatever sin we're drawn to, and know that we will go to heaven. To have walked the aisle, been baptized, doesn't mean anything unless it is backed up by a changed life of chasing after the Lord. Jesus said in John 8:31, you are my true disciple if you continue in my word. If I am truly saved, then I fundamentally have been changed at my core, and I just don't walk the way I used to walk. I don't live the way I used to live in the world, but I live to follow Christ. It's like I am different. I am not the same. I cease to live the life of an unbeliever. I do fail, and I mean there are times I may fail severely, but following a life of sin, without repentance, without the discipline of heaven, turning away from Christ, turning my back on the church as a way of life is no longer possible for me. I am not the same. And the truth in your outline, true believers are recognizable by one thing, a changed life. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith not of yourselves. It's not your faith, it's a faith given to you from God the Father, not as a result of works, so that no one would boast. We, the truly saved, are His workmanship. We have been recreated in Christ Jesus. Listen, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk with them. One of the guys that does an amazing amount of preaching of the Word of God is John MacArthur. And he made this statement regarding eternal security. He said, a person who's accepted Jesus, made a decision for Jesus, prayed a prayer, and goes on to live in a sinful pattern of life with no fear of hell because they think they're eternally secure, is deluded. That's not biblical salvation. And so here's the truth in your outline. It is not biblical to preach or to teach. Just say the prayer and you're secure forever. All you got to do is pray that prayer. Pray that prayer, and you're good to go. Regardless of what happens, you're going to. Eternal security is a biblical concept in doctrine, but it's not the best description of a biblical truth. It is not true that someone is secure if they prayed the prayer, no matter how much they live in sin, no matter how much they turn against Christ, and even flatly deny the Lord, as many have said. That's just not true. Doesn't mean that you pray the prayer, well, you're going to heaven. That's not what the Bible's teaching. So here's the truth in your outline. The mark that I am truly saved is not sinless perfection, but the inability to fall away from faith in Christ. My salvation is marked by my perseverance in faith, regardless of my life experience. 1 John 3:9. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin. And the Pentecostals have gone way beyond what God said on that. My friends in that. Listen to me. That's how the King James puts it. But the verb, whoever is born of God, does not commit. The verb is present tense in the Greek. And what that means is, a correct version would be, whoever is born of God does not continually sin. It is not saying if you're born of God, you don't sin. It's not talking about sinless perfection. You don't get that down here. And anybody who says, I've reached the place of sinless perfection is a liar. They're lying. They're not telling the truth. You can't do it. It is impossible. And anybody who says you are, they're deluded. So what God is saying is, if you're really born again, you no longer live a continual life of sinning. You can't do it. Why? Because the life of God is in you. If we are truly saved, we still sin, we do fail, we fail miserably at times because we still have our sin nature, but we are changed at our core, and when we sin, we don't live in an unbroken pattern of sin. For the truly saved, it is impossible to do so because of God's gift of supernatural faith and because God will wear you out and He'll bring you to brokenness. So this morning, the deacons are going to come and we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Now, I want you to listen to me. Only those who were born again, if you have asked Christ to save you, you know you've been drawn to Christ. God has drawn you, and you have said, God, I know I'm a sinner, and you've asked Christ to forgive you, come into your life. You've committed your life to Christ. You said, I want to belong to you, and I want to follow you all the days of my life. You have given your heart to Jesus Christ. Those are the only ones who should take the Lord's Supper. There will be those, maybe even this morning, who may come by this table and they may simply walk by. And the reason is because they just don't feel like they're at a place in their life as a child of God that they ought to take the supper. And maybe they feel like they need to go before the Lord and ask His forgiveness. They need to make things right with the Lord before they take the supper. That is a wise move. But we should never allow the sin or disobedience in our life to keep us from taking the supper ultimately. So you may not take it this morning. I don't have a problem with that. But you are not to let that part in your life remain there, because the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me. And there may be some of you here this morning, you don't have peace in your heart. You've ever given your life to Jesus Christ. Well, you can do that. If God is convicting you, you know that what I've shared with you is the truth. God is the one who calls us to Himself. We don't just make a decision. Why? Because we're dead. If we come, it's because God is drawing us. Whosoever will may come. And God says, I will draw you to come to me. And so if the Lord is drawing you this morning, you can in your heart right now say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. And I invite you, I want you to save me. I invite you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I want to be saved. I want to come to heaven when I die. And you just open up your life to Christ. And you say, God, here I am. Have your way with me. It's a total surrender. It's something you've never experienced before, but it's because God is calling you. He's calling you to come. And so you cry out to Him, and you yield your life to Him. And if that's happening to you, then you can, for the first time, you can rightfully, biblically come and take the Lord's Supper. Because this element is prescribed by Jesus Christ. We are to take the fruit of the vine, and we're to take unleavened bread, because leaven or yeast is a picture of sin in Holy Scripture. And when they took the Passover meal, there was not to be any leaven, any yeast in the house. It was all to be out, because that represented sin. And the Lord said, I want you to take the supper. I want you to take the Passover meal with the picture that sin is put away from you. And that you're drinking this, and you're eating this bread, and you're eating this meal because you're acknowledging that you're trusting God is going to save you from the death angel that's coming. None of us know when we're going to die, but we're going to die. We just don't know when. And so the Lord is saying, it is through a relationship with me that you don't have to be afraid when the death angel comes. Isn't that good news? You don't have to be afraid. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will not come into your life like a thief. I will come as a father. I will come as someone who loves you. And on your deathbed or in your car, however death comes, you can say, Lord Jesus, bring me home. I belong to you. And you have no fear of darkness. You have no fear of closing your eyes, because the Lord has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And He said, I'll be with you in your hour of death. And this morning, in taking the supper, that's what you're acknowledging, that my hope and my faith is in the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ given on the cross of Calvary for my soul. And I am only going to heaven because I am trusting only in that. That's all I'm trusting. The body and the blood of the Son of the living God who died on the cross for my sin. That's my only hope. And if that's your only hope, that's what you're having in your heart when you walk this aisle in just a moment and take these. And I want to encourage you, as you come and you take them, you may want to take both of these, and you may want to come and you may want to stand here at the altar, and you just want to have a time alone with God and say, God, thank you for saving me. And Lord, thank you that for the first time in my life, I understand I am your son, I'm your daughter, I have been adopted, and I can never be thrown out of the family. I am yours once, now, and forever. And I take this bread and I drink this juice in celebration of what Christ did for me. and you give him glory and give him praise. You may want to take these and go back to your seat, and in a moment of quietness and stillness, you eat the bread and drink the juice in your personal and quiet time with the Lord. You do it however God desires for you to do it, and you feel led to do it. Now listen, when we do that, Stacy's going to come and he'll lead us in some music and some singing. Then as we're leaving, the ushers are going to be at the doors, and they'll receive your tithes and your offerings. This is part of our worship to the Lord. This is all part of what we do. And then we also take a special offering for benevolence, just helping those in our family who go through some hard times. The mission box today is your designated spot. And so if you want to give a benevolent offering, just put that in the missions box. Everything in the missions box will go to benevolence. Your offerings will go in the back at the door. All right, let's stand together. I want to ask the deacons to come and get behind the tables, get them in place. The orchestra come and get in their places.